Well, thank you so much, team. JR, that was, never heard you play any better. No, I'm grateful for JR. He does an incredible job playing keys. Dear friend and a huge part of this church, so grateful for him and Pastor Chris and Joe and Leslie and Lacey. And it's so good to be with you this morning, and you're so loved. And today we have a little bit of a heavy topic, so I hope you're ready for the word that God has for us today. The title of the message is Your Sanctification. If you're taking notes, you can jot it down. If not, that's okay. You don't have to take notes to participate. But it's Your Sanctification, and we're going to talk a little bit about sexual immorality. In fact, when I was working on this earlier in the week, I texted some friends, was like, man, today is just really heavy. And it's just a heavy text. And we actually pinpointed this text probably about a year ago today. It came up when we were planning for 2023. This was one of the texts we wanted to cover, just talking a little bit about sanctification and God's will. But we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just verses 1 through 8 for today. And if you're looking for a main idea of the message, is this: growing in holiness requires that you align yourself with God's will. So let's read the text, and I think all of this will make sense for you. And again, we're talking a little bit about sexual immorality, and it's heavy, but don't be worried and thinking like we're about to get real deep and awkward. I don't think we are. We'll let God decide what he wants to do with the text. I like where we're headed, though. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. Additionally, then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God as you are doing, do this even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. God, we come before you this morning, grateful for the word that you have given us today through this letter written to the church in Thessalonica. I pray that you would speak to Sunrise today and all those who are in attendance, and we're believing that you're going to do something special today because we've opened your word, and we're grateful for your word. I love you. We love you as a church, and we are eager to hear from you this morning. Thank you for the way that you have already spoken to us, and would you speak to us now in this moment? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So growing in holiness requires that you align yourself with God's will. I wanted to give a quick refresher on God's will this morning. Some of this may be review for you. Some of this could be the first time that you've heard this, but God's will gets thrown around a good bit. Everybody wants to walk within the will of God. Maybe you're praying for something and you might pray, or you may pray, God, show me your will. I want to know your will. So we toss this around a lot, and there's several ways you could approach this, but there's two primary ways that you see pop up in Scripture. You see God's sovereign will, and then you see God's revealed will. His sovereign will are the things that happen. They're hidden, but then when they happen, you know, oh, okay, this is God's sovereign will. So for instance, every single one of you made it in the room today. Congratulations, you're here. And this was within God's sovereign will for you to be sitting in your chairs right now. Maybe you're about to take out and write that down on a piece of paper. If you do that, it's hidden until it's done. And then once it's done, congratulations, God's sovereign will. You can't stop God's sovereign will from happening. You can't reject his sovereign will. So that's how his sovereign will works. Again, it's hidden, but then when it happens, voila, there's his sovereign will. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we see all the way back there, the gospel begins to be written that God has a sovereign plan to save humanity. humanity from their sins. That all comes to fruition when God sends Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He rises again, conquering sin and grave, ascends into heaven, God's sovereign will. So that's his sovereign will. It's his ultimate authority over all things, good and bad. He's in control of everything. But then there's his revealed will. This is, or you may have heard it described as his desired will. We'll use the word revealed because God reveals his will for humanity in the word of God. So that's what we just read. We read God's revealed will for us. It's he wants to see us sanctified or become more holy. So putting this all together, in order to progress in holiness, we must align ourselves with God's revealed will in Scripture. And the whole thought of sanctification is we are striving to become more holy, to progress towards holiness and sin less and less, to become, I've heard it said, freer from sin. That's God's will. That's his revealed will for you. Now, I had a conversation in the last couple of years, we'll put that time frame, in the last 2 years, was having a conversation with somebody, and they said, worded it like, man, I've got some big decisions that I need to make, and I've got to take this chance. I've got to take this step, and I'm not sure if this is what God wants me to do, but I've got to go for it. That's kind of how they worded it. I don't know if you've ever been there where you've got a big decision that you have to make, and you're like, I've got to take a chance here. I've got to take a step. And then you might pray things or say things like this to God. All right, God, if you don't want me doing this, you got to shut the door. Have you ever prayed that? Because Lord knows I've prayed it. And you know what? A lot of times the door doesn't shut. There's some responsibility on humanity's end to look at the decisions that we have to make in life, look at God's word, and then make the decision. So we read the word and God's like, I'm shutting the door. But we're like, no, you literally have to shut the door. It doesn't quite work that way. When it comes to walking by faith and not by sight, that does not mean that God's asking you to take a chance and step out on a limb and hope that limb doesn't break. And you're stepping out on a limb of sin. You're like, well, you know, if it's God's will for me to do this, then he's going to allow it to happen. And if it's not his will, he will prevent me from stepping out on a limb. That's not walking by faith. I was going to say one thing, but then if Piper was in here, my six-year-old daughter, she'd say, Daddy, we can't say that word. That's unwise to do that. There's no such thing as walking by faith, meaning I'm going to take a chance. God doesn't call us to chance anything. He reveals in his word what his will is for our lives. The problems the Thessalonians were facing, they were doing a lot of things well, weren't doing some other things so well. Sexual immorality is taking place. In fact, in their culture at the time, sexual immorality was condoned. In Roman society, Greco-Roman world, in the Roman Empire, people were tolerant toward sexual immorality. They were tolerant toward things like sex outside of marriage. Married men having sex with other women, prostitutes, slaves, they had mistresses. This was actually promoted in the Roman Empire. So it was like applauded. If you're a man, these are things that essentially you are expected to do. If you're married and you're a man, adultery was tolerated. It was in some ways promoted. This was the normal way of life in the Roman Empire. Imagine growing up in a society like that. Oddly enough, married women, that was not permitted for them to commit adultery, but when you read history, it still happened. So I want you to imagine growing up in the Roman Empire, and apparently someone has recently informed me that all men dream about living in the Roman Empire. Has anyone heard that weird thing? I do not do that. I like the gladiator. And yeah, it'd be cool to be that guy, but I've never really dreamed about living in the Roman Empire. But let's all go back now to the time of the Roman Empire. You know, if you're a man, you're like, yeah, we are conquerors, right? And just imagine growing up in this society, though, and and sexual immorality is like the norm among men. Like, this is what we do. We get married, but we still jump and do whatever we want to do. And then you get saved. And when you get saved, okay, you're not supposed to be doing these things anymore. But it's within the cultural context that you're living in, this is the norm. So then you're hanging out, and your boys, you're all married. And I'm talking, obviously, thinking about being a man, and your boys go out, and you're saved now. And they're like, dude, we're going to go do the thing that we always do. And you can't anymore. This is a real difficult step to take, to go from living a life where you can pursue whatever sexual pleasures you want to pursue, because that's normal, and then you have to stop. And that's what Paul's dealing with. We all know the struggle that men and women face when it comes to sexual immorality. These are hard things to break from. Maybe you've been in that struggle yourself. Maybe you are in that struggle right now. You know, this is not something you just go, all right, no more, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not that simple. And so Paul's writing to them like, hey, you got to cut this off. Now, I would actually make the argument, living in 2023, well, okay, we're not so much different than the Roman Empire. I think you could argue within our cultural context, it's so much worse today. Not that everyone's going around saying, oh yeah, if you're a dude, go and cheat on your spouse, like live it up. No, that's not what I'm saying. But you could argue it's pretty difficult where we live today in terms of what's accepted in our culture. So what they're dealing with sounds a lot like Western civilization today and what we are dealing with. Our culture says, pursue whatever you want. Only we have something different. We have something called the internet, which has wreaked havoc on lives and on families. The enemy wants you to, have you heard the phrase YOLO? Anyone heard that? I said that if you listen to our wedding footage, I had a mic on, and for some reason, I was like, YOLO. That was like the thing to say 11 years ago. YOLO, living it up, You only live once. That's what the enemy, he wants you to like say like, YOLO, you only live once, so you might as well indulge in all these sexual gratifications that are out there. He wants you to align yourself with Western culture. God wants you to grow in holiness and align yourself with his will. It is very different from what the enemy wants for your life and what God wants for your life. So look at how Paul, that's the context. I laid all that out to kind of lay a foundation so we understand where we're headed today and why Paul is writing in the way that he's writing. So Paul starts out with some encouragement starting in verses 1 and 2. So he says, additionally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God as you are doing, do this even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So again, he starts out with some encouragement. Y'all have received our instruction. You're doing some things well. They were loving people well. They were building up one another well. They were supporting one another. So they were doing some things pretty well. But then he's like, however, there's some room for improvement, specifically deficiencies in their moral living. Now, the goal that he says, very specifically, he states the goal, it's pleasing God. That is, when you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, you are making all of your primary ambitions in life God's interests. You want those to line up with God's revealed will in his Word. And so sanctification, we would call it, you'll see sanctified and then sanctification. In this instance, it's pointing to what we would call progressive sanctification. That's this call to grow in holiness, and that call never stops. There's always room to improve. There's always room to make a correction or tweak to your life. There's maybe another practice that you can add to your spiritual life. It never stops. And that's why Paul says, hey, you're doing some things well, but then he says, do this even more. In fact, so he would say this, don't relax, don't let up. You need to keep progressing. In January 1 of 2023, we looked at 1 Peter, and we've referenced this throughout the year. We said or ask the question, what do you need to lay down in order to pursue holiness in your life? This all started for myself and Pastor Chris probably 6 weeks before, when we were having some pretty vulnerable discussions on, man, we've got to lay some things down to individually pursue holiness, to be more righteous. So what a better text to start out with at the beginning of the year to ask, man, what do I need to lay down that's hindering me or maybe blinding me from my growth in holiness and becoming more like Jesus? Here's the thing. That message, January 1, still applies November 5th. It applies today. But sometimes as believers, you're probably like myself, we let up a little bit and we're like, okay, I'm going to make this big change and that's, I'm done for 2023. Hello, 2024. I'll deal with some other things in my life at that point. And Paul's swinging into this church in Thessalonica saying, no. You don't ever want to let up. There's some things you need to continue and improve upon in order to grow in holiness. And that's the word for you today. There are most definitely things that you could work on and tweak in your life to better grow in holiness and righteousness like God calls us to. So Paul wanted them to know, and God wants us to know, that these teachings on sexual immorality must not be ignored. They must not be put on the back burner because they're vital for our spiritual growth. And do note that Paul speaks by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So everything Paul's saying, this is the word of God. So growing in holiness requires that you align yourself with God's will, including God's will for sexual activity or sex in general. But this is something that people seem to ignore. The Thessalonians were ignoring it. Again, we laid out their struggle. This is difficult to just break from. And everybody in this room, I would imagine, knows the difficulty of breaking from different sexual immorality lifestyle that you've been pursuing. So I've got 3 points, or God has 3 points for us today. And number one is pretty simple. Avoid all forms of sexual immorality. That's the word for all of us today. Avoid all forms of sexual immorality. And you could underline the word all there, because there's a point that Paul is making to this church that he's writing to, and the point God's making to our church. That comes straight from verse 3. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. So God's will, their sanctification, is that they keep away from or avoid all forms of sexual immorality. God's will for you is your sanctification, your progressing in holiness. Every single day is the very heart of God's plan for you and for me. Always has been, always will be. Look back at Leviticus 19:2. This is way long ago. Speak to the entire Israelite community and tell them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Skip ahead to 1 Peter chapter 15 and 16. This is what we started out with in January 1 of 2023. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. God's heart for you is holiness. And sanctification in this instance shows that progression or progressive and growth of holiness that should be taking place. And it can't take place without help from God. That's important, but you have a responsibility to align your conduct with God's will as well. In this instance, aligning ourselves with God's will is avoiding all forms of sexual immorality. That word sexual immorality in the Greek, you've probably heard the word. Anytime there's a topic on this in any church, they're probably going to tell you it's porneia, and it's very specifically engaging in any sexual immorality of any kind. That's what porneia is, and we're to avoid that. Any form of sexual immorality, any type of sexual immorality, we are to avoid. We are to stay away from. We've already laid out the context in Thessalonica. All sorts of sexual immorality taking place for them. And so Paul writes, hey, God's will for you, completely abstain from it. He would word it like this, or a good way to word it. I don't know what Paul would word it, but this is a good way to word it. This isn't a partial moderation. It's all of it. Keep away from it. Abstain from it. Keep it at a distance from you. And we have a lot more to abstain from, again, than the Thessalonians had to abstain from. Again, because we have things like the internet, TV, movies. Of course, like them, there's a glorification of sex outside of marriage and sometimes a glorification of adultery, all of that. But there's so much more that takes place in 2023 than was ever taking place during the time Paul was writing. All sorts of forms of sexual immorality. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And sadly, we downplay this pretty often. In 2023, not to say anything too stunning, but I think this is known, there are millions upon millions of people who are paying someone else on another side of the screen to do stuff for them in order to find sexual pleasure. And in America, this is glorified. This is like, great, it's glorified. These men and women are making millions of dollars. And we're like, man, that's great. You know, be yourself. It's your body. Do what you want with it. Oh, it's glorified in this country. And it's so normalized. And as a church, we have to be careful. We have to guard our eyes. We have to be careful at what our eyes see. Because even some of these movies that we will go and watch that has porneia, it has sexual immorality, we kind of downplay it. Oh, this is no big deal. And Paul's like, oh, no, it's a very big deal. And God's like, oh, this is a very big deal. It will wreak havoc on your life. And so God's will for the church is to abstain from all forms of sexual immorality. And this is what distinguishes people of God from everyone else. God is holy. We too must be holy. And this includes living a pure life in every way. I read this quote, holiness and sexual immorality are mutually exclusive. You cannot pursue holiness if you are at the same time going to allow sexual immorality into your life. But this is a difficult one, and it's one that we're downplaying a little bit too much. And God says, abstain from all of it. But it's not easy. Okay, we talked about the Roman Empire. Your boys might go out and they're going to actually engage in some of this stuff. 2023, it looks like, hey, everyone's going to go see a movie. But I know God's word says of abstain from all forms of sexual immorality. And I've looked up this movie and there's some sex stuff in there. And I've got a decision to make because everyone else is going to go see it. But am I going to be different? Am I going to pursue holiness? And don't get legalistic about it. There's nothing that you can personally do that's going to make you more holy and like Christ. Is an entirely a work of God, but we have a responsibility to align ourselves with God's revealed will, and it means looking a little bit different. And so the internet, oh, it's bad, but at the same time, what a blessing that we can go on Google and you can literally find out however many cuss words are in a movie. You can read the breakdown of whatever scene is in the movie. Like, least we can do that. So there's pros, there's benefits, there's pros and cons to everything. So we got to avoid all forms of it. Secondly, have control over your body or have self-control. That's in verses 4 and 5. Paul writes that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. So to grow in holiness, you have to have self-control. What I love about the scriptures is Paul, and nowhere in the Bible is anyone denying the human sex drive and that we are sexual creatures. Nobody's denying that. Paul's not swinging in saying there's something you can do different in your life, and then once you get married, you can kind of cut off these struggles and they're never going to exist again. Nobody's denying that we're sexual creatures and that there's legitimate things inside of us that wants to engage in different forms of sexual immorality. And nobody's saying, and Paul is not saying, these things in and of themselves are evil. This is how God designed us. Of course, he designed humanity and marriage a specific way and designed sex for a marriage. There was a clear plan in God's word that ultimately reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. That's a message for another day, but nobody's denying that. But I like what Michael Martin says. The goal for Paul was not the destruction of physical desire, but the sanctifying of it. And time again, we read in Scripture that we have to put to death any type of sexual desires that are outside of marriage. Colossians 3:5, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Paul, when writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, says, flee youthful passions and ultimately pursue righteousness, just like those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Overall, there's a call to believers to exercise control over your body, but this does not come naturally. It's something we have to learn. It requires taking strategic steps. And if we don't do this, if we don't have self-control, Paul is saying that you are choosing a path. He uses the word Gentiles. You could put heathen or pagans. You're choosing a path they pursue. They pursue lustful passions. But he specifically says those are people who don't know God. So if you want to engage in sexual immorality and keep this a part of your life, you're acting like people who don't know God. You're not acting like children of God. So Paul says, don't be like them. Don't imitate non-believers. Don't be governed by evil passions. Don't be driven by sexual passions. Rather, be driven by a desire to live according to the will of God. The good news is with the power of the Spirit, we have this ability to take control of our body's sexual desires. But if we don't, we run risk of those desires taking control of us. And those of you who have been in the pit of sexual immorality, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That if these desires aren't taken control of, they will ruin your life. And it's hard to get out of it. Paul doesn't specify exactly what steps to take, but he says, do this in holiness and honor. You could say this, or he would say this, whatever you do to take control of those sexual desires, make sure it's behavior that is set apart to the Lord with a motivation of holiness, of sanctification and growth in Christ, and that it's honorable in the eyes of the Christian community and ultimately of God. Thirdly, do not harm or take advantage of people. If you want to avoid sexual immorality, if you want to align yourself with God's revealed will, don't harm or take advantage of people. That comes straight from verse 6. It says, this means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. Sexual immorality, when you engage in it, it doesn't just affect you. It never just affects you. There's always other people involved. That was the case for the Thessalonians. There were always other people involved. In their context, there were members within the church that were exploiting other believers to gratify their sexual desires. There were these house churches that would meet in very intimate settings, and people would sadly take advantage of those intimate settings. They would cross lines that should never be crossed. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't harm or take advantage of other people. If you think of something like adultery, it's not just the two people that were involved in the adultery. There are several other people that are being harmed and hurt. Think of the spouse cheated upon. So your sexual sin is not just affecting you, it's affecting others too, and bringing harm on to others. And choosing sexual sin or choosing sexual immorality is not being loving. It's not choosing the highest good of others. It's taking advantage of people. And you may say, well, it's just porn, or it's just a movie, or it's just a quick fantasizing thought that I've had, and it's not actually harming the other person because they don't know. That's a lie straight from the enemy, and you're doing exactly what the enemy wants you to do. You're downplaying the high value that God places on every single person created in his image. And you're using someone, even if they don't know, for your sexual pleasure, and that's anything but loving. It's harmful for you, and it's harmful for the other person. I know this is heavy, but in 2023, this is a needed conversation. I want to remind you of one other thing Paul says, and then I promise we're going to place grace on the table to ease the tension a little bit. Because there's good news in this, always good news when we're preaching from the word, because we're preaching the gospel. So he says, this means one must not transgress and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner. And then he adds, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. The Lord is the avenger of these offenses. It's God chastises those who do this evil. He punishes. There's physical consequences to sexual immorality. Those of you who have been in that situation know, oh, there's consequences, but you're also subject to the judgment of God as well. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:8, Paul says, if you're rejecting all of this, you're rejecting God himself. But then he adds that believers are given the gift of the Spirit. And right there is the gospel and the message. If you look at verse 8, consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit, gives you the power to know him, and gives you the power to control your own body and enable you to pursue holiness. So God knows the struggle. He's well aware. This is like the big thing that is ruining lives. He knows. He knows exactly what you're going through. And that's why he gives you the gift of his Spirit, so that you can make it through. So I say to all of this, I'm sure you would agree with me with such a heavy text, I praise God for his forgiveness, and I praise God for his grace, and I praise God for his mercies that are new every morning. And that's the word that many of you need to hear today, is that grace is on the table. Forgiveness is on the table. And if you are sitting in the torments of sexual sin right now, I just want you to know God still loves you and he cares about you. And his grace is on the table for you. And we aren't passing judgment on you this morning. I'm not looking down upon you this morning. If you came up to me, nothing you say would shock me or surprise me. And I just want you to know God loves you. And his grace is on the table for you. But on your end, it takes receiving that forgiveness, which is going to take confessing, repenting, and receiving the forgiveness and receiving the grace. This is heavy. I knew coming into the door, this is heavy, but it's needed. And there's freedom in this text. This is a word to everyone who's struggling in this area, that God's speaking right now, saying you can have freedom over this. You don't have to be enslaved to this. Confess, repent, and receive his forgiveness. So what do we do now if you're struggling in this area? Even if you're not struggling in this area, what can you do? What's some good ways to respond? Some quick application. I would say number one, know God. So Paul said, those who pursue lustful passions don't know God, meaning the answer to your sexual struggles, the antidote to all of this is the knowledge of God. It's knowing that he's a faithful father, that he's a loving father, that he's patient, that he's gracious, that he's all powerful, he's merciful, he's kind, he's forgiving. And he certainly stands ready to forgive you. Grow in your knowledge of God if you want to overcome sexual immorality and sexual sin. And only you can answer the question if you know him. And that's a question for you to think right now. Do you know him? Is Jesus Lord and Savior of your life? Or is this something that you've continued to put to the back burner? You want to overcome sexual sin. You got to know God. Secondly, if you're in the pit of it, best advice I can give is don't just confess your sin to God. That's important. But confess your sexual sin to a fellow brother or sister in Christ. We talked about that, or a little bit about this with our men on Friday, the need to be vulnerable with one another. So if you're stuck in the middle of this right now, today, I want you to find someone to just talk with them about it. And man, if you don't have anyone to talk to, certainly hope we can help with that. I do want you to know I'm here. I'd love to talk with you. Got my brother Jorge down here. I'd love to talk to you. I know his sweet wife, Charlene, who's working today. I know she'd love to talk with you. My wife, Kelly, Pastor Chris, Miss Lacey. There's people here who would love to talk to you if you're looking for someone. But if you happen to have a godly brother or sister in your life, just talk with them. Just get it out there. You'll be very surprised that nothing's really going to shock people, regardless of what specifically your struggle is. Because we're people, and we have a sin nature, and this is the one that the enemy loves to use to ruin your life. So if you're in the pit of this, confess it to a brother or sister in Christ. You will find that it takes some pressure off when someone else can bear that burden for you, as we are commanded to do in the body of Christ. Thirdly, this is a point for everyone. Don't settle in your walk with God, because settling can quickly lead to sin. Don't settle in your walk with God. Paul writes, do this even more. Keep progressing. Keep growing. Don't settle. Keep pressing. God's given you his spirit to enable you to do this. Keep taking steps forward. The enemy loves to see Christians, believers, settle, kind of back off a little bit. And that's when the enemy's going to get you. I can testify. I've seen that happen in my life, and it stinks. Don't settle. Keep growing. God's right there by your side. But let's just take it back to the gospel, which we've said already today, that Christ came, Son of God, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on a cross, rose again on the third day, conquering sin and grave, including all forms of sexual immorality. And then he ascended into heaven, and then we read in Acts 2, he sent his spirit down and began indwelling people who confess and repent and put their faith in Jesus. And he wants to do that in your life today if you've never done that before. And if that's you, be bold enough to come down here and say, man, I need Jesus. I need that. And we'll walk you through what that looks like. No special prayer you can pray. It's what God wants to do in you. And he'll do it. Hey, we're here for you. I love you. And want to see you continue to progress and grow in holiness. We're all in this together. We're all in this together. Sexual immorality, sexual sin. I bet if I asked, raise your hand if you've ever struggled in this, everybody will raise their hand. And I would be the first to start. Oh yeah, this has been a struggle in my life. Everyone would raise their hand. Everyone would raise their hand. Does it make you weird? We just live in this crazy world that's glorifying it. Or within the church, sometimes it's like the thing we don't talk about, as if this doesn't exist. Oh, it exists, but you can have freedom from it. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your revealed will for our lives. You call us to grow in holiness, and the way we do that is to align ourselves with your will revealed in your word. Would you give us the strength to do that? I pray right now for the one who is stuck in the pit of sexual sin, who's feeling guilty, who's found themselves in a real dark place, and they don't know where to turn. They've prayed 50 prayers and still can't overcome. I just want to declare that in Christ, that person can be an overcomer, because Jesus has already overcome the grave and sin. And we're declaring that victory right now. Would you be with that brother or sister in Christ right now? Or maybe they don't even know you. Would you help them see you have so much store, so much more in store for them? Give them the strength to step out and talk to somebody. You do not call us to harbor away our sin in secrecy. You call us to open up and talk to a brother or sister. and get help. So be with that person today, and may they experience your grace today, your mercy today, your forgiveness today. I pray for the one that doesn't know you. Would you speak to them right now and give them the strength for the very first time to begin to walk by faith in you? Thank you for Jesus. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.